You can open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah. Oh, gotta be careful with that one. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that I hope you'll see as we start to read it is horrific. In the first half of the chapter, and yet we get to the heart of the chapter and we discover verses that are extremely familiar to us, extremely familiar to people in this church. And yet the context of those verses, sometimes we miss and sometimes we overlook. And yet there is great comfort that comes, I think, in understanding, yes, this great truth about the faithful God that we have, but the context that Jeremiah the prophet sees fit to remind us of that faithful God. So let's read from verse 1. Lamentations chapter 3, reading from verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand, again and again the whole day long. He has made me flesh, made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has stayed at me with wormwood. He has made me my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence. When it is laid on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. And let him be filled with insults for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Well, we're going to come later and consider the book of Lamentations, a book of tragedy, but also a book that contains some of the most hopeful statements in all of Scripture. Tonight, if you were here on Wednesday, may seem A little bit more normal, but if you were not here on Wednesday, let me apologize at the outset of the sermon. Because what we are going to do, we will spend a lot of time in Lamentations chapter 3, but we will move through the whole book, through the book of Lamentations. And there will be verses that I want you to flick and turn to so that you get a feel for the book. And I want us to get the big idea of what is going on in the book of Lamentations. We did that at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But know that we are not sitting in one particular text. Rather, we are moving to get the idea of what all is going on. And then we will come into chapter 3 to find these words of comfort and to try and understand them in their bigger context. The reason I wanted to speak on Lamentations tonight is because I remember speaking in the main church building and the banner that you had up, the "Great is thy faithfulness." And that used to, when I see that verse, I can't help but think of Great Victoria Street because of the banner, okay? So whether you want it or not, it's your fault, okay? That's why we're in Lamentations tonight. But that verse, that phrase about God's faithfulness is one that we sometimes treat as something warm and fluffy. And don't realize the mood, the tone in the voice with which that phrase was originally cried out. Because "great is thy faithfulness" is not something that a parent said to their child before they put them to bed. Rather, it was a man in the middle of a battlefield who screamed it in the midst of great desolation. We have thought through a lot of different things over the last week. We've deliberately jumped into lots of different parts of particularly the Old Testament to try and learn different lessons. And I feel like Lamentations catches together these different themes and thoughts that we have been looking at. We thought last week about the choices that we make, about the dangers and the seriousness of sin, about the gravity of being put outside of the presence of God. We thought last Sunday night, do you remember in Exodus chapter 2, about Moses, the ups and the downs, the surprises and disappointments that come in life, and how all of those shadowy patches, along with the good, are used by God to make us into what he wants. God makes everything beautiful in his time, according to Ecclesiastes. We thought on Wednesday night about the reality of our weak hearts, six symptoms of the weak heart, how sometimes our sin is blatant, but sometimes there is an apathy that sets into the heart of the believer, a routine that starts to come and starts to function, and how we need to come to God and remember who he is. Remember how seriously he takes sin, blatant and subtle. And then this morning, we jumped into one of the most poignant repentance passages, Psalm 51, where again we thought about the ugliness of sin, and yet the hope and the comfort and the anticipation in the Old Testament, but one that we now know and understand, of the forgiveness that would be made available in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want us to go to Lamentations because it echoes so many of those themes. We're going to be confronted once more with the seriousness of sin, that God takes sin seriously, but with even clearer voice, be shown the comfort that God provides in the midst. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that as we come to this book of the Bible, it maybe is not as familiar to us as so many others. A book that has some wonderful verses that are well known to us, but so much that is confusing in a context that is so hard for us to relate to. We ask that you would help us to be able to bridge that gap, to understand the emotions and the tensions that existed at that particular point in history, to understand the emotion with which the author writes, and to see that his hope, even in such devastation, was in you and your unchanging character. We pray and ask that you would confront us where we need to be confronted, that you would motivate us to live differently, but most importantly, from this passage, that you would remind us of your character and the comfort that comes through knowing you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're friends now, aren't we? And that means I can ask personal questions. Awkward Northern Ireland questions. Have you ever cried? You don't ask that in Northern Ireland. Have you ever cried? I'll not make you get up and do a confession. It'd be too embarrassing. I mean really cried. Like properly being torn apart by something that has happened. Being a man, I can only remember one or two times. But one of those times involved our brother. See, in our family, we foster. We have one brother, Jonathan, who has been with us since he is 6 and is now 21. But at one stage, we had another brother, a brother called John. And John came to us when he was 5, and he lived in our home until he was 11. And there was many problems with John. At one stage, he had more psychologists than he had friends. He often got in trouble. But he was our brother, and we loved him. But John's staff that would work with him changed all the time. And when he was 11, he got a new social worker. A social worker who did not like John's circumstances because John came from a Roman Catholic background and for 6 years had lived in the home of a Baptist pastor. And she could not think of anything worse than him being denied his background. And so she made moves and succeeded to have John taken out of the care of our family and to be moved into a different family where his culture could be better appreciated. He moved and in 1 year was in 10 different homes and ended up in a children's home. But I remember the day that I drove home from Stromillis to have to say goodbye to John. It was odd. We said our goodbye, and I cried. A weird cry. Because I couldn't imagine anything worse. It was out of my control. John didn't want to go. None of us wanted him to go. The whole thing seemed so unjust. And so it was a cry of devastation. We just didn't know what to do. A cry of helplessness, maybe. Have you ever cried? Not cry. I'm sure you have. I'm sure many of you have had far worse things that have happened. Times when you felt desperate, helpless. Everything is outside of your control and you do not know what to do. Tonight, I think we need to go to a funeral. We are going to a place where everybody is wearing black, everybody is weeping, a place where everyone is hurting and everyone is confused about the future, about what will happen. And they are hurting and they are confused because mighty Jerusalem had died. Mighty Jerusalem, the city that was meant to be God's, had died. Open your Bibles to Lamentations, and let's read just the first three verses. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among her all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. This funeral, this death, it was sad and it was devastating, but it was not unexpected. It was not unexpected. For 800 years, men had been sent by God to come before this people and to tell them that disobedience will lead to death. That if they continue to go down the road that they are doing, it will lead to death. If they make the choices, if they choose to go the way of Cain, destruction would come. 800 years of the same warning, the same message. But like a smoker who insists on continuing to smoke, despite the warnings on every single packet that he buys, Judah kept disobeying. Jeremiah himself spends 40 years warning this people, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. But they ignored. The Babylonians come. They lay siege to the city. According to the Lamentations, the people run out of food. They, even some of them, eat their young, turn to cannibalism. The city ends being completely destroyed. Jeremiah here, instead of turning around and saying, I told you so, is instead broken. He hurts. He cries. We call him the weeping prophet. We call him the weeping prophet for a reason. And Lamentations are a catalogue of five poems that all note his emotion. Note his tears. This is a tear-stained eulogy. A tear-stained funeral speech. And so although the circumstances are so hard for us to understand, because we've never seen anything like that, at least in this country, yet we need Lamentations. We need Lamentations tonight because it again will remind us of the hurt that sin causes. We need to be reminded one last time of the danger that comes if we ignore God. But most importantly, we need to be reminded how in the midst of hurt, in the midst of our crying, in the midst of devastation, it is God's character that can comfort you. It's God's character that can bring help. So first of all, I want us to notice God's judgment because of our sin. God's judgment because of our sin in this book of Lamentations. And as you think about judgment in this book, the first thing you notice very clearly is that God's judgment is devastating. It is devastating. It's not a smack and a hug, a rebuke and then a treat. Rather, God is fierce when he judges. Turn back to Lamentations 3. Look at verses 10 and 11. We read it earlier, but did you notice how God is described? Lamentations 3, verse 10. He, that's God, is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. God is described as a bear or a lion that tears Judah apart, that rips Judah limb from limb. The book mentions tears the whole way through. The people are described as being isolated, a people without any hope. Their enemies are said to celebrate, to enjoy watching Jerusalem hurt. The best possessions that the people had, according to chapter 1, verse 10, are stolen. There is no discrimination, positive discrimination of any kind shown. The kings are treated just like everybody else. The elderly are treated just like everybody else. Many people are killed. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young woman and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. Many people were killed. He mentions in another place, many women were raped. The survivors were made slaves. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. Those who survive are made into slaves. What about the children? What about the children? Well, they are either enslaved. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Children are either made slaves, or go to chapter 4, verse 4. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. They're slaves. They have no food. Look at verse 10. This is one of the ugliest verses in the book. The hands of compassionate, not evil, compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The children are either made slaves, themselves starving, or eaten. The judgment is devastating. It is awful. It couldn't be any worse. We read some of these verses and feel queasy. And yet that judgment came from God. That judgment came from God. The Babylonians come in. They are under the command of Nebuchadnezzar. It is them, from a human point of view, that inflict the damage, that lay siege to the city, that keep them there in starvation, and then march in and destroy. But Lamentations doesn't mention them. It doesn't mention the Babylonians. It doesn't mention Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't even talk about them once. Rather, according to Jeremiah, as he writes Lamentations, this devastating judgment came from God. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. Verse 8. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Turn to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. You see, Lamentations is clear. God is holy and God hates sin. He is a built in opposition to sin. Anything that goes against him and his standards, God has to be opposed to. He has to push against. And yet so often we want to treat God, even in Christian circles, as warm, a warm, cuddly Father Christmas type of character. We talk about the warmth and the love and the niceness of God. We never talk about chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He is a bear and a lion that can tear you to pieces. God is a good, loving God. That is true. But when God punishes, and he does according to Scripture, that punishment is devastating. Devastating. When we sin, have you ever noticed how we worry and we are concerned that somebody might catch us? You do something at home that you know your wife would be offended by. And we do everything to hide from her. Your children, you don't want them to see what is going on. You worry that as you don't do the job you should be doing at work, you hope and you try the best way you can not to be caught in that act. And we worry all the time about what everyone else will see. According to Lamentations, we need to worry that God will catch us. That God will catch us. God attacked Jerusalem because Judah had sinned. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Judah sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. God attacked because Judah loved their sin. They ignored the warnings, and God gave lots and lots and lots of warnings. And despite the fact they should have known that this was coming, still disaster somehow crept up upon them and pounced. Many of us make the same mistake today. We love our sin. We shrug off the warnings of our parents, of our church. We know and kind of believe that Jesus will come to judge the world, but we can't really imagine it actually happening. And yet the Bible is clear. When Jesus comes to judge the world, there will be no scarier moment. Christopher Hitchens, an atheist, a man who actually has written much against Christianity, he says that Christians need to stop pretending that their God is warm and cuddly. Because he's read Revelation. And the Jesus of Revelation is not warm and cuddly. He is fierce. And though I do not agree with most of what Christopher Hitchens says, I do agree with him on that statement. You read Revelation and Jesus is fierce. When he judges, he judges. You can't but worry that there are people even in our midst tonight who do not realize how serious God takes sin. How devastating his punishment is. Friend, if that is you, read this book. There are parts that are hard to read. We've been selective in the verses we've picked out deliberately. God is a God who does judge. And you think of Jeremiah, the Christian, who has to bring this message, who has to watch this happen. Friends, we are surrounded by unsaved family members, neighbors, a community on our doorstep that do not realize that God is a God who judges. Have heard for years, even echoed out of the building here, the message of God and Jesus coming again. And yet haven't responded. They've ignored the warnings, and it should, like it did with Jeremiah, cause us to weep. It should break our hearts. These people are messing. Some of us are messing with the God who judges. However, we also see in the midst of this the compassion of God. The compassion because of his character. The compassion because of his character. You might wonder as you read through the book, in the midst of all of this devastating sadness, it starts sad and despairing and it ends sad and despairing. You might wonder then, what is Lamentations all about? What is Lamentations all about? What is this book all about? We said earlier, it is a book of poems, five poems. And in Hebrew writing, you know the way when we have a poem, the big punchline is the last line. You know, that's we get to the climax and we see what the poem was all about. Well, in Hebrew poetry, it works a little bit differently. The climax or the punchline is actually in the center. Hebrew poetry is built in a way that it points into the center. So if we have five chapters in Lamentations, the center comes in chapter 3. We need to go into the middle of the book. And in fact, we need to go into the middle of chapter 3. And when we do that, notice what we find. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Look at what it says. But, in all of this fierce devastation, but this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. There is some hope here in the midst of all of that devastation. What is that red-eyed prophet hoping in? Well, let's continue and find out. Verse 22. Hope because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Skip down to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. According to the abundance of his steadfast love. The body of this works writhes in pain, but here it screams with hope. God, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. This is not a verse that is designed to be cross-stitched into a little pillow on your bed. Though if it is there, that is totally fine and appropriate. This is a verse in context that is stitched onto the blazer of the soldier as he marches into war. This is the first that is crumpled up on a piece of paper in the hand of the person in hospital who is about to die. This is a verse, not when the flowers are pretty in the garden, but a verse that means the most at the hardest time in life. Though God judges, He loves His people. Though God judges and life is hard, God is a God who is forgiving. God is a God who saves. God is a God, according to verse 32, who restores. A God who keeps His promises. A God who promises to bring us back and to reestablish His people. Jeremiah says, God, I know who You are, and therefore I trust You in the hardest times. Great is Your faithfulness. You see, God's character never changes. And what gives Jeremiah hope in the midst of desolation that we can only read about and imagine how hard that must have been to watch and witness and live through. That same character of God gives hope to the believer today. That's what helps us to plod on. One of the reasons I like this church is because one of my heroes from my home church came from here. Mary Sloan. Mary Sloan was sent out as a missionary to Peru, but after she had been in Peru with her husband Sam for a number of years, they retired. And I say a number and I mean a good number of years. And when they retired, they wanted to be part of a new work. And so they came and they joined our new work in Balamoney. And when I knew her, she was an old lady. And when I went off to seminary for the first time, I was round visiting Mary in her home. And when I came back that summer, I had to go visit her in the nursing home because she was getting to the very end of her life. She was sick. At that stage, her husband, Sam, had died. She was hurting. And yet every time you would go and visit Mary, she would not let you leave unless you took something from the house with you. And sometimes I didn't really want what she gave me, but I would take it anyway because it was Mary and you had to. Some weird porcelain cat. And Mary would say, Andrew, take it and go. And I would protest, Mary, I can't take all your stuff. And what would I want with a porcelain cat anyway? And she would always reply the same way. She would say, Andrew, I am unpacking for heaven. Take it. She was not scared of death. She was hurting, but she was not despairing because great is His faithfulness. All those years on the mission field, seeing God sustain her and Sam, all of those times when she would come back to this church and other churches and give reports and have to make note of all the ways that God had been consistent, built into her this ability at the end of her life to note the faithfulness and to live in light of the faithfulness of God. What about you? When you lose somebody that you love, a wife, a husband, a child, when you get torn apart in work, get made redundant, when you struggle to meet the next bill on the mortgage, if you're a Christian, know who your God is. Whatever the circumstances, He is good, according to Scripture. Always good. Great is his faithfulness. How do we respond to Lamentations? Well, I hope we, again, as we have done so many times in the last week, acknowledge our sin. See that it is serious. It does matter. Look at how serious God took that sin. I hope that prompts us to cry out to God to forgive us because of who he is. He is a God who is gracious, therefore ask him to be gracious. He is a God who forgives, so ask him to forgive. We have a God of mercy. And you need mercy. I hope if you haven't yet, you will flee God's hand of wrath by running into his arms of love. I hope you will have strength, whatever trials are coming this way. Whatever struggles you face this week, that you will lean heavily upon who God is. And I think there's a lesson for us as a church here in the way and life of Jeremiah. Here is Jeremiah preaching for 40 years to people who largely ignored him. And still he cries when punishment came. Still he hurts. This church has preached to Belfast for years. To a community that maybe increasingly has become hardened to the gospel. Do you weep? Do you care? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Look at the last verse. Lamentations 5. Look at verse 21. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Even at the end of this book, there is hope that the story is not over. The story is not done. God can change the heart of a king, the heart of a nation, the heart of a city in a moment. Restore our fortunes on God.